Okay, good evening. Well, welcome to you again as we gather in our Lord's name this evening. As mentioned this morning, we are back in the Song of Solomon and chapter 5 tonight as we seek to prepare our hearts for the Lord's table. Song of Solomon chapter 5, as we consider tonight the theme of the backslidden bride. The backslidden bride. And we're going to find in the Song of Solomon chapter 5 there is a lapse in the communion and the fellowship between the bridegroom and the bride. And this is not for any fault on the behalf of the bridegroom, but rather an issue in the heart of the bride. So reading from verse 1 tonight, and then down to verse number 8, please. The Bible reads, "I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved." We looked at that verse in our last lesson. Verse 2, "I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. I've put off my coat," she responds. "How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am sick of love." We might just read down to the end of the chapter. Verse 9, "What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us?" And here's her reply. "My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem." But tonight we're going to be drawing our attention to verse 2 through 8 as we consider the theme of the backslidden bride. Father, we pray for your blessing tonight as we open the Word of God together. Lord, how can finite men even attempt to begin to explain the things of Christ as revealed to us in the Word of God without the aid, the ministry, and the help of the Spirit? So Lord, we come tonight casting ourselves upon Thee to be with us, to help us. We pray that the Spirit of God would be our primary teacher tonight, that He would take the simple statements of Scripture and apply it to every need, to every heart. We thank you, Lord, that you can do this when you are here to move in liberty and in power. We thank you for the hymn tonight, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." We pray for that liberty tonight as the Word of God goes forth. We thank you, Lord, for how in your providence this message ties in very strongly with the challenge from this morning. And Lord, may our hearts be searched afresh, particularly if we are straying from you or have become apathetic towards you. We pray that this message would stir us to seek you afresh, to seek a restoration of our fellowship and communion with thee. And we ask for your blessing now in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. In this portion of the Song of Solomon, the bride enters a state of spiritual slothfulness. And we find the bridegroom comes to awaken her out of that condition and to seek to bring her back to a renewed place of devotion and revival. And so there are some powerful lessons before us in this chapter about the danger of backsliding and how we may seek to recover from it. You know, we've all experienced this in our lives, haven't we? We've experienced this matter of interrupted communion. As Ironside says, we have all experienced interrupted communion, and it can almost immediately follow periods of delightful fellowship like the one described in the previous chapter. You remember from our last lesson, we had that wonderful description of her intimate communion with her Saviour, with her bridegroom, but then it is quickly followed by this episode of backsliding, this episode of spiritual slothfulness. And this is the character, isn't it, of the struggle in which we find ourselves in as believers. We can have such wonderful times of fellowship with the Saviour, enjoy such closeness to Him, but those periods of fellowship with the Lord can be followed so quickly by periods of backsliding if we are not walking carefully with the Lord. And so we have this struggle really pictured for us in chapter 5 of Song of Solomon of the wrestling between the flesh and the spirit, and the temptation to succumb to the flesh, the impulse of the flesh. Galatians 5:17 tells us that the flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now, one thing you will observe in the Song of Solomon is that while there are inconsistencies and weaknesses portrayed in the bride, we never find any inconsistencies in the bridegroom. And this is the blessing, isn't it? We have a Saviour who is absolutely faithful and constant, who never changes. And we see, don't we? We can identify with the experience of the bride. Her fellowship and her faithfulness tends to fluctuate at times and tends to waver at times. She tends to falter and to fail. But we never see in this book the bridegroom cast in a negative light, and that's because it pictures for us the Lord Jesus Christ, who is always on His side, faithful, constant, unchanging. But tonight the challenge for us is in this area of backsliding, that we can, even after enjoying close fellowship with the Lord, even after walking closely with the Lord for perhaps some time, some years even, we can, if not careful, slip into this state of spiritual slumber, this state of spiritual declension. And so I want us to consider this danger of backsliding tonight under four headings. Notice firstly what I would describe as the apathy of the bride. The apathy of the bride. I sleep. I sleep, she says. What a message is right there in those words. This speaks of a state of spiritual slumber. She's no longer alert, no longer watchful, no longer active. She has grown careless and comfortable. And this is the danger she finds herself in. She says the apathy. There's really two aspects to apathy here. One is the slothfulness, I sleep, and then stubbornness, verse 3. We'll look at that in a moment. And this is a symptom of one who is yielding to the dictates of the flesh, to the impulses of the carnal nature that is found within each one of us. It's so easy for us to slip into a state of spiritual slumber, to become sleepy and to lose some of the sharpness and the perspective of our spiritual life and walk. Slothfulness, apathy, stubbornness. We see her stubbornness. We're going to talk about the appeal of the bride and bridegroom in a moment in verse 2, but we notice that she responds to his advances. She responds to his appeals to her with a stubborn spirit. I've put off my coat, she says. How shall I put it on? I've washed my feet. How shall I defile them? These are the symptoms of apathy, spiritual slothfulness, a stubbornness of spirit. As the bridegroom comes and appeals to her in verse 2, Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. This is an appeal for fellowship. This is an appeal for her to be restored to a place of spiritual communion and intimacy with him. But it's met with a stubborn refusal on her part. She's adopted a comfortable approach to her relationship with him. She has retired for the night. She has found a place of comfort and ease. And this has become more important to her, her self-indulgence, the easy way, so to speak, the easy approach to the Christian life is more important to her at this stage than in following after him in fellowship. I've put off my coat. She's retired for the night. I've washed my feet. And this imagery is based on the Oriental custom of washing the feet before retiring for the night. Understand that in the Bible times and in the Bible setting, you would normally wash your feet before getting into bed because you didn't wear covered shoes. You would wear sandals or perhaps no shoes at all. And in that climate, there's a lot of dust and a lot of rubbish and things that would necessitate that you wash your feet before going to bed. So this is not her speaking about a zeal for purity, but rather she is more interested in a religion of convenience, a relationship of convenience. And this is one of the symptoms of the age we find ourselves in. This spirit of apathy has largely swept across our churches and swept into our lives where we can remain so unmoved at times. And it's a staggering, isn't it, that through the preaching of God's word, the bridegroom comes to us and he seeks to visit with us and he appeals to us. And he convicts us about our condition, that we are sleepy and that we need to be stirred up for him. But we've grown comfortable where we are. When we think about the feet of the bride, it makes us think, doesn't it, about the New Testament truth of the fact that the believer is to use his feet in gospel service. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, Romans 10:15. Our feet are to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, Ephesians 6:15. And here we see there is an unwillingness on her part to move her feet in the direction of service. She does not want to sacrifice as much as she used to. She has found a place of comfort. She is, rightly so, she has a sense of security. She knows she belongs to him. She has the provision that he has made for her. But this provision of his was never intended to make her grow in a sense of independence from him, but was rather to be there for her benefit and to ultimately lead her to greater fellowship. You know, we can get like this at times. It's a wonderful thing to know security, isn't there? Isn't it? To know the Lord, to know the security that comes to us of being in Christ and having the security of our salvation. But may I remind you tonight that our security in Christ is not intended to lead us to a place of apathy so far as spiritual service is concerned. And so she repels him. He comes with an invitation to fellowship. But something has changed. Whereas before she would have risen quickly with anticipation and with joy to go after him and to serve him and to sacrifice for him and to enjoy fellowship with him, now she finds herself in this position of spiritual laziness, more interested in the impulses of the self-life than in the walk of the Spirit. You know, we can be guilty of this in our lives as Christians. You know, I think we could identify there's been times where perhaps the Spirit of God has gently knocked on our heart's door and says, I want your fellowship now. It's time to lay aside those tasks. It's time to put aside the job list for a moment and to come and have fellowship with me. I wonder what sort of excuses do we give the Saviour when he comes desiring our fellowship, when he comes desiring that we would pray to him and praise him. We often become like a Martha, don't we? Too busy with our own plan to make time for spiritual fellowship, to sit at his feet. Excuses. I've put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I've washed my feet. How shall I defile them? Apathy. Manifest in her slothfulness, I sleep, and in her stubbornness, her excuses. But notice, secondly tonight, the awakening of the bride. The awakening of the bride. Aren't you glad tonight that when we find ourselves in a backslidden state as a Christian, that our Lord in his love and in his mercy for us does not allow us to remain unmoved in that situation? If you belong to him, he's going to come your way. He's going to come and move in your life. He's going to attempt to restore you back to him. This is not the feature of one who does not know Christ. This is an evidence of one who does know Christ. When you know the Lord, he's not going to just leave you in such a defeated state long term. He's going to seek to awaken you. Is that not what we need tonight? An awakening? An awakening out of our spiritual slumber, our spiritual sleep. We're asleep. And we need to be awakened. What was it that awoke the bride? Well, she was awakened by two things. Firstly, the sound of his voice, verse 2. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh. She recognizes his voice. This is not, the feature of someone who does not know the voice of the shepherd. This is the feature of someone who does know the voice of the shepherd. Saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. The sound of his voice. And so she receives a visitation from the bridegroom, seeking to awaken her, seeking to stir her afresh and anew. And this is what the Lord does. This is his ministry in our lives, is he comes to us in those times of spiritual slumber and slothfulness, and he seeks to revive us, seeks to awaken us, seeks to stir us up afresh and anew. And she is stirred by the sound of his voice. And he appeals to her on the basis of two things. Firstly, his relationship to her. And then his sacrifice for her. Look at his relationship to her. He appeals to her using four terms of endearment. Can you see them there in the verse? Open to me, my sister. My love. Each of these introduced with the possessive word, my. My dove, my undefiled. These are the terms of endearment that he uses. My sister, this speaks of the fact that she is purchased. Christ is the firstborn among many brethren, and he has paid the price that she might enter into that family relationship with him. He calls her my love. This refers to the fact that she is precious, the object of his heart's devotion. He calls her my dove. This speaks of the fact that she is possessed or indwelt by the Spirit of God and has therefore that dove-like quality. My undefiled, she is pure, she's been washed and cleansed from the defilement of sin. And so he comes to her, appealing to her on the basis of her relationship, his relationship to her. Don't we see a New Testament parallel to this? It's interesting, isn't it, that Christ stands outside knocking on the door. Do you remember something similar occurring in the New Testament? In Revelation 3, what's the position of Christ in relation to the church of Laodicea? In Revelation 3, he stands not inside the church, but outside the church. And he's appealing. He's knocking. It's his voice that is coming through the door there with an appeal. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. This is his appeal to the lukewarm Christian. What a strong parallel here we find between what is happening with the bride in chapter 5. The bride has become lukewarm. She's become apathetic. She's become spiritually sleepy and slothful. And he comes and stands outside and he begins to invite and to entreat. And that's the picture we have in Revelation 3. As much as we tend to use that verse as an evangelistic verse, and I'm not against the application of the verse in that way, I've done it myself. But the primary interpretation there is it's actually the appeal of Christ to a church that has shut him out. What a ghastly picture that we could, in a sense, shut the Lord out of our lives in such a way, to where he is outside of our lives and has very little, as it were, very little to do with the way our lives are going. And perhaps it could be that way as far as the church is concerned. And you have so much activity going on inside the church of Laodicea, and they are ignorant of their spiritual condition. They feel that they are rich and increased with goods, have need of nothing, but they have been lulled into sleep through their ignorance. Are you sleepy tonight? I'm not asking if you want to go home to bed. Spiritually sleepy. Have you been in that position before? Let's be honest. Let's be honest. We have. We've all been there. We've all been there where we have been sleepy. But aren't you thankful tonight that God in his mercy, Christ in his love, wants to restore us to a place of spiritual revival? He wants to stir us afresh and anew, and he comes to us with a visitation of love to stir us, and he appeals to us. He doesn't bars the door down. He doesn't force his way into our lives, but he appeals with us to yield to him afresh. Sound of his voice. He appeals on the basis of his relationship to her, but also his sacrifice for her. Look back at verse 2. He says, "For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night." What's the scene? It's a night scene, isn't it? Where does he stand? Outside the door. He's feeling the effects of the night dew upon his head. That's all it's referring to. It means his hair has been dampened with the dew. The drops of the night, that's simply a reference to the same thing. And it speaks of the sacrifice he is making to come to her in that position. He has made his way through a night season in order to be there. And it reminds us of the sacrifice he made for us. Think for a moment in the New Testament about some of the night scenes in the earthly ministry of Christ. Have you ever thought about that? We find him at times all night in prayer, don't we, on a mountain, and no doubt literally his hair was dampened with the dew of night as he prayed. But consider the night scene that stands out above them all in Gethsemane for a moment. Somebody slept in Gethsemane, or some people slept in Gethsemane, didn't they? They had the same problem. They were approached by their beloved. He came to them, but that night his head was bedewed, not with the dew and the wet of heaven, but his head was bedewed with great drops of blood. This was his suffering love. And he came to his disciples and he appealed to them to enter into fellowship with him, to pray with him, to enter into spiritual intimacy with him during that time of his greatest need. And we find them what? Asleep. Isn't it amazing that our Lord can appeal to us, that our Saviour can come and convict us, and we get stirred perhaps through the preaching of God's word and we hear his voice, it's ultimately his voice speaking to us. But how is it that we can remain unmoved even at the sight of his sufferings, even in the face of those sweat drops of blood? We can still remain stubborn and resistant in our backsliddenness against him. Staggering, isn't it? And choose sleep. Just don't wake me up. Is that not the attitude of some Christians? Just let me sleep. Don't tell me about what's going on around. I don't really. This getting my feet dirty for the Lord, this soul winning business, this serving the Lord business, it's just all too much. Listen, I know I'm saved, I'm secure, and right now I'm just going to put my feet up and get the telly on. Don't wake me up. The only problem is the Lord's not happy for you to be that way. that's not his intention for you or his intention for me. And can't you see tonight that he appeals to us on the basis of his relationship to us? We are his love, we are his undefiled, we are his purchased possession, and he appeals to us on that basis. But he comes also, and we're reminded by the dew there upon his brow, the bloody sweat that he had suffered for us, and he appeals to us on the basis of his sacrifice to us. And so she was awakened by the sound of his voice, but to this point still remains unstubborn. But then she was further awakened and moved by the sight of his hand. Firstly, she was aroused by the sound of his voice, now the sight of his hand. And this was what really moved her, verse 4. My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. The bowels in Scripture speak of the essentially of the heart or the innermost feelings, the seat of the affections. And so she says her heart was moved. There was a deep stirring within her. Up until this point, she has remained rather obstinate and stubborn against him, despite his gentle pleadings with her. But it was something. There was something that moved her more than even the sound of his voice. It was the sight of his hand. Now, to fully understand this verse, we have to understand something about the doors or the doorways in the times of the Bible, in the culture of that day. My understanding is that the lock was on the inside of the door, and there was an opening where the owner could, if he had the key or the door opener, he could reach in and use that key from the inside to open the door. So that's the picture. When you talk about, it talks about him putting his hand by the hole of the door, he's reaching his hand through the door. Who's on the inside? The bride. She's comfortable. She's at this point failing to respond to him. And so he firstly, by his voice, appeals to her through the door, but now he puts his hand through the hole of the door towards the latch. And it was then that her bowels were moved for him. Now, it's interesting, it was the owner, only the owner who had the key who could open the door. Now, he was the rightful owner, was he not? It was within his power and within his right, she belonged to him. He could have opened the door, but we find he does not force his way in, but rather shows his hand to further appeal to her. She says, my bowels were moved. Her heart was stirred. You know, as we think about our Lord Jesus, is there anything that can move us more than the sight of his hands? Oh, we should respond to the sound of his voice. But it's like, if that won't move you, if that will not stir you, then he gives us a sight of his hands. What do we see when we look at the hands of Christ? We see nail-scarred hands. And when we look at our Saviour's nail-scarred hands, we cannot but be stirred. You know, I believe with all my heart that when we get to heaven, when we see our Lord Jesus, we'll be able to see the nail prints in his hands. You say, how do you know that? Well, because when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, when we see him post-resurrection in his glorified body, he could say to Thomas, look at my hands, touch them, see. That's why we sing those words in the hymn that's crowned him with many crowns. It says, rich wounds yet visible above in beauty glorified. That's good theology. And Thomas was revived, wasn't he, at the sight of Christ's hands. And so this bride in song, the song of chapter 5, she was stirred initially to a degree by the sound of his voice, but it was the sight of his hand that really moved her. Can we not be moved tonight when we look at the cross? Is that not what we're, in a sense, trying to do here? We know that the elements themselves, the bread and the grape juice, are not the literal body and blood of Christ, but how can we not but take those symbols into our hands and be stirred in heart as we understand what they represent? They themselves, the elements themselves, are not sacred or mystical. They simply, but they do remind us of that which is sacred. And so, if you're stubbornly persisting against the Lord tonight and resisting his conviction work in your life. He's saying, I need you to be restored to me. I want to stir you afresh, and you've been resisting and stubbornly putting forward excuses. Would you be moved tonight by the sight of his nail-pierced hands? The born-again heart cannot but respond when it sees his nail-scarred hands. As the hymn writer so aptly put it, my name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stand, no tongue can bid me thence depart. What a declaration of his love we see in those hands. So she is awakened. Thirdly now, look at the anguish of the bride in verse 5 and 6. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. Verse 6, I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. She is awakened, but she has delayed her response to him to the point where he is grieved and withdraws from her. And this is a very sobering lesson for us tonight. We know we can never lose our salvation, but we can grieve the Lord. We can be deprived of the enjoyment of his presence in our lives. And so we have the anguish of the bride. There's the withdrawal of his presence. She rises to open to her beloved. Finally, after this stubborn delay, she rises from her bed of ease to obey the call. Her hands drop with myrrh and with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I'm told that this imagery is also based on Oriental custom. That sometimes, as a token of love, one would leave a sweet-smelling myrrh or apply scent to the latch of the door, the bolt. And so the picture is, as she comes to the door to open it, she is met with the fragrance that her beloved has left there. Remember, he reached his hand in and he left upon the handle of the lock. He left a scent that would remind her and be a token of his love to her. Myrrh speaks of the Lord's suffering, doesn't it? But she finds, to her dismay, her beloved had withdrawn himself. She had delayed her obedience too long. If only she had yielded when he called, she could have enjoyed his sweet fellowship. If only she had responded to his gracious pleadings. If only she had been moved sooner to respond. You see, the Lord has to deal with us in chastisement when we fail to respond to his pleadings, when we do not respond to his drawing of us, when he comes to us and says, you're not right with me, you're asleep spiritually, you've been in this state of slumber perhaps for years, and I'm seeking to awaken you, I'm seeking to convict you, and you finally, perhaps after a prolonged period of disobedience, finally decide, yes, Lord, I'll answer. But he says, okay, you've waited too long, and now I'm going to have to chastise you with the withdrawal of my presence. The grieved bridegroom has departed. So there's the withdrawal of his presence and then the withholding of his presence, because as she then begins to seek him in verse 6, I sought him but I could not find him. I called him but he gave me no answer. She begins to seek him, but it's met with silence initially and disappointment. Now, please understand here, she's not seeking to recover her salvation. She's not trying to recover her position with him. He's already made it clear that she is his love, his dove, his undefiled, his sister, his spouse. We've had those terms lacing the book to date. We know that there is no doubt as to her relationship to him. And we as believers also must never be in doubt of that. But may I say tonight that though the Lord does not ever remove from us the reality of his presence, we know he indwells us to the day of redemption, though he never removes from us salvation, we can never lose salvation. We do believe though that the Lord can be grieved in our lives, that the Spirit of God can retract some of the enjoyment of his presence. But we see behind this is the action of a loving God who is seeking to deal with her so that she might come to value and to treasure his presence so much more than she has till now. And there's nothing like some of the removal of the enjoyment of our salvation and losing some of the joy of our salvation to make us think soberly and to make us to think a little bit more clearly and to cause us to appreciate more what we had before we lost that fellowship with him. That's the purpose behind this. To chastise her for her disobedience. And we see that this withdrawal of the presence of the bridegroom had this blessed effect, didn't it? That it caused her to begin to seek him passionately. It began to cause her to search after him and to call after him. And whereas before she was indifferent to him, as he called out to her, now we find her heart yearning afresh and seeking after him. Would to God tonight that we'd get a hold of this and understand that God is dealing with us in this way when we have backslidden against him and when we have entrenched ourselves in disobedience and stubbornness against him, that he is going to at times withdraw his presence that he might stir us up to seek after him in a new and a renewed way. Master says she must now be chastised for her ingratitude, lack of love, lightness, pride, self-concern, love of ease, and indifference to the voice of conscience, the anguish of the bride. Then we note, fourthly and lastly, the ambition of the bride. We note that she continues on with this ambition to seek him. The watchman that went about the city found me. Now she has taken her search out beyond the confines of her house to the city at large. Then in verse 8, she involves others, the daughters of Jerusalem, in her search and gives this declaration of her love for her bridegroom, that she is sick of love. And so we see in her ambition a persistent seeking. Verse 7. Awakened and now aware of the fellowship she has lost, not her relationship. We can never lose our relationship with Christ, but our fellowship can be damaged. Our fellowship can be hampered. She will go on seeking until her fellowship with her beloved is restored. You know, what this really teaches us, that the pathway back to Christian victory from a place of backsliddenness is not an easy path. It's a path that's beset with difficulties, and there must be some persistence. There must be some tenacity. There must be some resolve in your heart. Yes, I've sinned against God. I've backslidden against God. I've been stubborn against God, and I can sense His chastening hand upon my life. But by God's grace, I'm going to go on. I'm going to continue to seek. I'm going to seek to recover from spiritual decline. Isn't that what we need tonight? I said to Brother Weeks the other day, we were talking about some different ones who have perhaps drifted a little bit off the path, and I mentioned someone who had visited a while ago who was a believer from way back, and I said to him, I said, you know, it's hard, isn't it, when someone's been out in the far country for a long time, it's just so hard sometimes for them to just get back on track. It doesn't happen overnight. But here we see there's a resolve. She knows that her search eventually will be rewarded, and it was. And he will, in his perfect timing, again surround her with his love and surround her, well, she's already surrounded with his love, but surround her with the experience of his love afresh and to give her a fresh manifestation of herself. But first she must learn the hard lesson. She must come to terms with some of the consequences of her stubbornness and of her rebellion against him. Listen, you're here tonight, you say, Pastor, I've been backslidden, and by God's grace, I'm trying to make steps in the right direction, but it seems so beset with difficulty. I feel dry in my heart. I don't always sense the Lord's presence. It seems at times as I call out, there is silence in return. Don't be discouraged. Keep on. He will reward those who diligently seek him. The delay in his response, or the seeming silence that greets your prayers, it's not because our Lord is somehow unable to answer. It's not because our Lord loves you any less, but he is seeking to teach you something, dear saint, that you took for granted his presence. You took for granted the joy of your salvation, and now he's got to withdraw some of that so that you might come to terms with what you are now missing out on. It's actually his love that brings this chastisement to us. Could there really be any worse chastisement, in a sense, than not really just having the Lord take his hand off us for a little while? It really warns us, doesn't it, that when the Lord gives us a challenge — we had a challenge this morning about the danger of unbelief and the evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God — the Spirit of God is giving us another opportunity tonight, I believe, to consider a similar theme here. How much better when he comes and knocks, and when he appeals, how much better to say, Lord, I respond immediately. How much better to allow your heart to be moved and to be drawn, rather than entrenching yourself in stubbornness and giving excuse after excuse after excuse as to why you will not yield that thing in your life you know that's not pleasing to God. And excuse after excuse after excuse as to why you will not put your feet into the service of God. How much better to say, Lord, your voice I hear, I come. Oh, for a responsive heart to the Lord, that we would not have to go through such an experience of barrenness and dryness in our lives, that we might learn the lesson the hard way. So there's a persistent seeking. She encounters some opposition along the way. Interestingly, from who? The watchman. Now, we've encountered the watchman previously in the book, and the watchman's duty was to watch over the city, to look after the well-being of the inhabitants of the city, to be guardians over the city. And we've talked about how that these watchmen are meant to be protectors of the bride. They're meant to be to picture for us what we would consider in New Testament application spiritual overseers, spiritual leaders that would watch over our spiritual lives. But here we see, sadly, instead of the watchmen aiding the bride in her quest for restoration and recovery, we find them seeking to hinder it, and yea, even wounding her in her attempts to find him. And don't we find that today? The church has been damaged by spiritual watchmen. Or maybe someone you go to, you're trying to get restored with the Lord, and sadly, sometimes the watchman who should be there to aid you in your quest actually damages you, or somehow hinders you in that quest. Took away her veil, smote her, wounded her. What a foolish thing to do. To discourage one in their quest for spiritual revival. Are you an encourager or a discourager of someone trying to get back on track for the Lord? Oh, look, the Lord's really dealt with me through that message, and I really, you know, the Lord's dealt with me about dealing with something. Oh, no. Look, I used to believe that too. I used to be legalistic about movies and things like that too. But don't get too carried away with all of that. It's not funny. Persistent seeking. Then we find in verse 8 a passionate saying. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love. Now, it's sometimes hard for us to understand this phrase initially, because we tend to use it in this way. I am sick of such and such. Meaning I've had enough of it. I'm tired of it. That's not the sense we have in this phrase. When she says, I am sick of love, she means she is love sick. It means that she is so overcome with this sense of love. She feels overwhelmed. She feels faint. It reveals the deep yearning of her heart after her beloved. That's the picture. And so we see her ambition to seek after him. She involves others in her quest, the daughters of Jerusalem, the casual bystanders, possibly representing the more immature believer or those who have an interest in the bridegroom, possibly the unsaved. But this declaration of her love is going to give rise to a question in verse 9 where they say, what is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? It's like people ask us today, what's so unique about the Lord Jesus? What's so special about this one you call Jesus? What's so special about this Saviour? And this question will give rise to one of the most powerful declarations in the Old Testament concerning the person of the Lord Jesus, one that has been used countless times to describe his excellencies and his wonders, and culminating there in the last verse where it says he is altogether lovely. We can look at that in our next lesson. But she has this ambition. She's going to seek to take steps to spiritual recovery, to seek after the Lord afresh, to go on and to persist, to get back into the place of fellowship, back into the place of communion. Maybe that's what the challenge is for you tonight. The backslidden bride. Does it describe you tonight? I think we could honestly say that this describes all of us at times, doesn't it? Spiritually sleepy. In action. Indecision. Indifference to the appeals that he makes to us. Oh, may God help you tonight. If the Lord is dealing with you, I don't know. But if the Lord's dealing with you about something in your life, someone, I don't know, whatever it is. If there's a message for you tonight, from this morning to tonight, you're backslidden, that's the voice of your beloved. It's not my voice. It's the word of God. It's the voice of your beloved speaking to you, saying, open to me, my love, my defiled. It's time to be renewed. And he'll do that work. He'll do that work of renewal. What's your part? Your part is to simply yield to him, to submit to him, to open the door. He'll take care of the rest. He'll do the work of revival. He'll stir you afresh. He'll give you a fresh visitation and experience of his love, but you must open the door. He will not force himself upon you. As it is in salvation, our Lord simply gives us the invitation, and we have a responsibility to respond in like manner in the Christian life. Even though we're saved, our Lord does not force us into a place of spiritual revival, but he appeals to us to respond. And when we yield, he will do it. Oh, for a responsive heart. Please, if you hear his voice, says Hebrews, harden not your hearts. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. In the day of temptation, the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. And he goes on to say that the Lord there was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. To take heed, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this stir.